Hello, friends. Welcome to Islington Listens, wisdom from a community of faith that doesn't think the same, vote the same, or love the same, but we are trying our best to follow in the way of Jesus with compassion and hope. Hello, Islington Listens community. On this Sunday, I'm privileged to have the former lead minister at Islington United, Reverend Mark Aitchison, offering his reflections that begin our guided prayer retreat. It's a journey in faith we're going to take this week, and so I invite you to listen to his sermon as a starter for the podcast that will launch every day this week that will offer you to read and pray through scripture and then hear a reflection. This has been a practice at Islington for over the last 20 years, and it's a time for people to really invite the Spirit to speak to them through the scriptures and through other people's words. Enjoy.
But before I jump into my sermon, I'd like to raise a question. Have you ever thought about how much of Jesus' life we really know about? By the accounts of the folks who add this sort of thing up, it's estimated that if we were to go through all the Gospels and identify everything that Jesus said and did and lined it all up, one event after another, we would have a grand total of about 2.5 weeks. Now, no one pretends that all that is written in the Gospels happened in 2.5 weeks. I just bring that little bit of information up to remind you that Jesus had to have said and done quite a few things that are not written in the Gospels, which makes me a little curious when we come to the story of Jesus calling the disciples. Something must be missing. Follow me, says Jesus, and they followed. Really? No discussion, no agonizing, no wondering if it would be best to stick with the old net mending. It's not a great life, but at least we know what we're doing. No one checks his calendar. No one says, let me go talk to the wife and family and see what they think. The Gospel of Matthew drives the point home even harder. In Matthew's Gospel, he says, immediately they left their nets. Immediately? Really? How many of us immediately said yes when we heard God calling? Did Jesus really get 12 hits with the first 12 people he invited to follow him? Surely someone said no. Someone at least must have said that he was too busy or she was unqualified or unworthy. Someone must have told Jesus that he was just a little bit overzealous to expect such a positive response. After all, who was this guy Jesus to start with? What kind of life did he offer? Fishing might not be the greatest thing in the world to do, but at least it was a steady income. Would Jesus have ever imagined that anybody he spoke to would want to follow him? Why would he imagine that? Was Jesus that charismatic? John's version, read by Maureen, of this story doesn't tell us who said no or how many or why, but it does tell us about a few of the folks who said yes, and it does tell us why. In the verses that come just before the story that Maureen read, we're told that Jesus called Andrew and Peter. It happened this way. Two of the followers of John the Baptist followed Jesus, and Jesus invited them to come and see where he was staying. They came, and they saw. One of those two, Andrew, was so impressed with what he saw that he went and told his brother Simon, "This is the Messiah." Maybe Jesus said something to Andrew over the course of the afternoon that convinced him to follow, but we don't know what he said. But we do know that Andrew decided to give up his life on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and take up with Jesus. And we know that his brother, whom Jesus later renamed Peter, Simon, also decided to follow Jesus. The next day, says John, Jesus decided to go up to Galilee. Now, as today's reading tells us, for some reason, Jesus found Philip. He didn't really need Philip because he had Andrew and Simon to show him the way to Galilee, and Jesus lived near Galilee. But he called on Philip just the same, "Follow me." And then Philip went and called Nathanael, and he said, "We found the one of whom Moses in the law and also all the prophets wrote and encouraged us to expect, Jesus of Nazareth." And so those two followed Jesus, and that made a group of four. We still don't know how many said no, but four said yes. And I wonder, Maya always encourages us to wonder, I wonder, why did those four say yes? Why did they leave everything and follow this itinerant preacher? Perhaps they had seen in Jesus the possibility that this guy from Nazareth was going to lead them to one of the greatest adventures of their life. Perhaps they recognized that this Jesus was everything they had been waiting for. He was the one that their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and everybody before them was telling them, "We are waiting to see. We are longing to get to know." Somehow they sensed that God was doing a great thing, or that God was about to do a great thing. And look, lo and behold, these four got to be a part of it. This Jesus had invited them to sit at the very center of God's business with the world. The kingdom of God was coming at last, and in Jesus, they stood right in front of it. And they got to be in on the ground floor. How could they say no to such a great adventure? How could they say no to the prospect of growing beyond themselves, learning, serving, working hand in glove with God who had created the heavens and the earth? How could they say no to such an adventure? How could they say no to giving themselves over to a task that would not only call forth their best, but would actually count for more than just a paycheck or a few fish? How could they say no to a calling that would really do something in God's economy? And yet, people did say no. And still today, people like us waffle and often say no. Christ comes as God came to Samuel, calling our name. Christ comes and says, "Follow me, help me, I need you." And Christ hears back, "Sorry, I'm kind of busy. I've got something else cooking." I must say that puzzles me. Sometimes I think, how do people say no? And I think maybe I'm puzzled because my family's thick with ministers. I grew up knowing that my Uncle John was a minister, and even though he worked and lived in different communities, whenever we had a family crisis or funeral, we'd be packed into the church in Harrison, and the minute Uncle John walked in, I thought, oh, all is right with the world. And I just knew that God was going to use him to speak to us. So not only Uncle John, but my cousin Janice and her husband Roger, other cousins on the other side of the family, all heard the call and became ministers. Maya is part of my family. Two nephews of mine, and as you know, one of my sons have graduated from seminary. But I don't think that's quite it. I don't think that's why I'm puzzled. Because, just let me say, it's no easier for ministers to say yes to God's call than it is for anyone else. It might be easy at first when all the excitement and attention is in what you're doing, but as it becomes clear what that yes means, believe me, it gets tougher. Not only that, there are lots and lots of folks who don't have any ministers in their family who have responded and counted a privilege to be asked to serve Christ through the church, and that's really exciting to me. And today we're recognizing that in the commissioning of the Stephen ministers, who are people who felt God calling them to follow me. I need you. You can do my work. And they're saying yes. So I don't think my puzzlement at folks who say no to Jesus arises from me simply being a minister and part of a ministerial caste. I think it goes deeper than that. I think that folks like us say no, not in spite of the fact that God is calling us to a great adventure, but precisely because God is calling us to a great adventure that means going beyond ourselves, letting go, moving in a new direction. In one of his brilliant poems, Austrian poet and novelist Rainer Rilke speaks of why she thinks people shy away from God's call. Not she, he, sorry. And this is what he wrote. Often I pray at night, be the silent one who confines himself forever to signs and gestures and moves the mind in dreams to write the heavy sums of silence upon the brows of men and mountains. Speak once, God, create the world. Speak twice, Lord, come to us in Jesus, but do not speak again. Be silent. Do not call. Be distant. Do not mess up the concerns of my life. Do not intrude. Do not be a pest. Be immortal, invisible, wise, inaccessible. Write your plans in silence so that we may think deeply about you and that we might be lifted up by the beauty of the mountains. But by all means, be silent. Leave us alone. The tragedy is, if that's what we wish for, we might just get it. Remember the outset of the story of Samuel. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Maybe rare these days. And so when you feel that call, when you hear that word, recognize how special it is. If we don't want God to call us, if we want an unobtrusive God, then perhaps God may go silent and stop speaking words of comfort. Go silent as we long for hope and be mute when we cry out for joy. We can't have it both ways. The God who speaks is the God who calls. The God of love in whom we have faith is the love that will not let us go. Another way of putting it, don't come to church if you don't want to be called into God's service. Because Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. You may remember the old Roman saying that Julius Caesar supposedly said about the Battle of Pontus. Veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. In the church, in the body of Christ, we play a variation on that theme. Veni, vidi, nunc variatus sum. I came, I saw, now I'm changed. How many times have you come out to some church event, maybe even worship on a Sunday morning, and you could barely make it out the door at home? Just so many things came up to distract you. And you didn't really want to come, but you came because you felt you should. You came because you told someone else you'd see them at church. So you dragged yourself out of the house or the condo, and here you were. And what happened? God saw you and called you. Something happened, maybe through somebody around you, a smile, a gesture, a word, a touch, a thought, some touch of grace. Something happened that turned you around and you were changed. You answered the call, even reluctantly, and God met you here. I'm here this morning to tell you that Jesus still calls. Jesus calls each one of us to serve. called some of us to serve him in the church and others to serve him outside the church, called some to serve in positions of leadership and others in positions of support, calls all of us to a great adventure, calls all of us not just to come and see, but to be changed, like that hymn said. Friends, I've been doing this for a long time. In July, it'll be 47 years since I started preaching on a regular basis. And even 8 years after I retired, I feel blessed to be able to stand here to say, because I said yes, God has changed my life. And that has happened in retirement. One of the most moving and fulfilling things I've done is to join Ilya in working at the food bank, our ministry to the community in Maybell. Even if you're retired, even if you haven't graduated from high school, even if you've said yes a dozen times, God, through the Spirit of Christ, is calling us to a journey of faith. And when he calls, as he will, when Jesus says, hey, here I am, follow me, lets us say, I'm here, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening. Sister, let me be your servant. Brother, let me be as Christ to you.
Thanks for listening, friends. For other ways to connect, go to islingtonunited.org. May God's wisdom and love keep finding you.